I heard the little thing that said, your battery is low, recharge now.
That's in case I fall. So
okay. So I think it's a good message for all of us. Because we run through the week and we engage the world, and sometimes we come in here with our batteries running a bit low, don't we? And we need God to just pick us up and bless us a little bit more. So please, Lord, speak to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that all that I've meditated and prepared today is for your people, and that somewhere in amongst it, you'll be touching hearts and minds with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, who doesn't love a good barbecue? There's something about outdoors with family, good friends, good food, and fun together that just lifts us, isn't there? Over the past 5 weeks, we've been reading from John chapter 6, when Jesus had something like about 10,000 odd enthusiastic followers whom he fed with a boy's lunch. Do you remember that? It says 5,000, but that was only counting the men. And there were women and children there, obviously, because there was a boy with his lunch. Now, this is hardly a barbecue, but wouldn't you have just loved to have been there? Maybe these disciples were thinking about kicking back and having an easy meal when Jesus was talking to him afterwards. Certainly, they would have been confronted by his notion of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. As Gerlin pointed out last week, the Hebrews were commanded not to eat meat with the blood. Leviticus 17:14 says, "You must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in the blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off." Well, after 400 years in Egypt, down in the Nile Delta there, the Hebrews had no idea what was edible when they got into the desert. It was all a learning journey for them. And this is where they were struggling, and God provided manna for them. It was a physical event so important, they passed it on from generation to generation. And Jesus drew on that connection between the manna their forebears ate and yet went on to die. And he went on to say, but whoever feeds on Jesus, on him, will live forever. Often in the Old Testament, physical events prefigure or are a typology, a type of, something of the spiritual events that will occur in the New Testament. So you see one principle and it applies spiritually later on. Actual Old Testament events such as God leading the people from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land give us the typology for the model for the spiritual journey from bondage of sin and death to freedom and redemption through Christ Jesus in the New Testament. That makes sense to you? To be clear, for us today, when Jesus says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," he isn't speaking literally. He's speaking figurative language. So what did the large group of disciples back then find too hard? Jesus told them to focus their faith and their trust and their life on him and on him alone. He said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, there's a multiplicity of difficulty here for the Jesus listeners. They know this man, Jesus. He comes from Nazareth, and yet he claims to have been seen by God, the Father, and that he is the giver of the true bread, which means that he's one with God. If that wasn't hard enough, Jesus is now also saying, if anyone wants to have life, life that is real and never-ending, they need to turn their focus on him. I am the bread of life, he says. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For those listening to Jesus, it was just too much. They'd been used to a religion that focused on what they did, how well they observed the rules, how often they went to the synagogue, how well they avoided doing the wrong thing. Their religion had become so much about what they did that this sudden switch to a religion being about faith in Jesus of Nazareth was more than they could handle. In addition, many may have followed Jesus for the wrong reasons, selfish reasons. After seeing him feed so many people, did they see him as an easy way to get a meal, focusing on what they could get. Reading through John chapter 6, there's no getting away from the gospel writer's determination to tell us that Jesus is the center and the focus of everything in the life of the believer. Jesus is the center. John's gospel is so Jesus-focused, especially with the way he describes Jesus' miracles as signs and the I am sayings of Jesus, that one can't help come back to that single theme. It's all about Jesus. When Jesus, the bread of life, lives in you, it's the center and core of your being. You will have life. And it's precisely this that Jesus listeners, it's that they find so offensive. Today it's no easier to follow Jesus. There's still tough things. We've got more of the Gospels and more of the Scriptures available to us, but it's not easier. It doesn't get easier. To follow Jesus when the larger part of our community doesn't understand where we come from, or they hold a view of life which confronts us and challenge our values at every turn. I was just talking to a family member the other day, and they believe that there's something after this life, but just don't really get the God thing. It's like there's a gap there. It's a struggle for a lot of people. It's hard to let Jesus be the center and focus of our lives when the world demands so much attention. On the other hand, it's not too hard to make our Christianity very selfish and self-centered. When I've asked people why they belong to the church or are changing from one church to another, they say things like, I always get something out of it. I love being here. I always get something out of it. Have you heard that? You do, don't you, at times? Other responses, people who are kind of, you're not sure whether they're coming back. I just didn't get anything today. You heard that? Happens, doesn't it? One of the common responses for the stayers, the regular attenders, all my friends are here. When we hear it like this, it sounds a bit selfish and self-centered. Is being the church just about what I can get out of it? A real question for us, isn't it? Where does Jesus fit into this? And isn't being church more about what you can give rather than what you can get. It's easy to fall into this trap and reduce everything down to one simple question: what's in it for me? Martin Luther defined sin as the heart curved in on itself. Curved in on ourselves, focusing on our needs, what excites and what thrills us, what turns us on, what leaves us cold, what meets our needs and wants, we're left separated and alienated from Christ. This is the sin that afflicts the world today, with hearts curved in on themselves. One part of being what God intends us to be is to forget ourselves. Let me just give you an example. You've heard me over the last few sermons that I've done. I've brought some love example into it, haven't I? You remember the mother and others? Well, when you're in love, part of joy of being in love is that you find yourself captivated by the person you're in love with. We find ourselves thinking all the time about that person. Eventually, if the relationship continues to develop, we find ourselves no longer thinking in terms of I and you, but rather in terms of us and we. Yeah? Sometimes something like that happens between the believer and Jesus. By God's grace working in our lives, the Holy Spirit making real in us our current connection with Jesus and his death and resurrection, we find ourselves being drawn out of ourselves and into Christ. When we love someone, we would never say, I'm in love with you, because, or I'm in love with the love of my life because I get great things out of this relationship. Do we? I mean, when you're young and naive, you might start there, but we don't sort of say things like, whatever I ask, she will do it for me. Or, well, I can use him to get what I want. We don't do that, do we? That's not love. Love in order to get something out of that person isn't love by anyone's standards. And yet, sad to say, that's how some live out relationship with Jesus or with his church. I remember a lot of years ago, there was a research piece that they did with Mother Teresa. They wondered why someone living in that level with such illness and everything around didn't get sick all the time. So they tested and found that she and a lot of her helpers, many of her helpers, all had high levels of antibodies in their system. And as they researched it, it was an American research, as they researched it, they found that those people who set out and do good things in the world, actually have an increase in antibodies in their system, so they're able to fight off diseases and things more. Now, being good scientists in this matter, they pretty soon got down to saying, your immune system's depleted. Here's a script. Just go and do some good works and that'll help build up your your immune system. I mean, I'm just hamming it up a little bit here. But what happened was there were people who went out because they thought, well, I'll do this. I'll give it a go because it'll build my immune system and I'll be able to fight off some of these things. And if I remember rightly, it was way back when AIDS and that was hitting the system. So it's a lot of people wanting that build-up of immune system. And they went out. What they found in their follow-ups to it all is that the people who went out to give help, you know, they helped at soup kitchens and places like that. The people who went out to give actually did receive that increase in antibodies. But those who went out to just get didn't. But there were people that went out to get that actually started to enjoy doing the things that they did. And as they started to give more from their heart, so they got an increase in antibodies. Very interesting, isn't it? When you go to get, you don't get. But when you go to give, you get more. I think there's some of that in the Bible somewhere, isn't there? It's hard being the person God saved us to be and letting the love of God, Christ, rule over everything we say and do and influence the choices and attitudes. It's hard to fight off the attacks of Satan, who will make our selfishness seem just right at the time. Yes? It does, doesn't it? Well, you were justified. You deserve it. I remember I went into the bank one time. They wanted to change my card to give me one that said me on it. I said, I don't want a me card. I ended up having to change the whole system to get away from me because I didn't want to look at it, me, every time I wanted to do something. But yeah, it's hard. It's hard to fight off the attacks of Satan. It's hard preserving the unity of the body of Christ when self-centeredness breaks that bond as if it were nothing. It's good to come here in the presence of Jesus and know that his grace and love and forgiveness are real and true. We may not get all the answers we're looking for every time we come here. We may go away with as many frustrations and anxieties as we had before. We may not even like the style of liturgy, the style of music, or the length of the sermon. But that's not the point. We've come here in the presence of Jesus to hear him speak through the scriptures, to receive the sacrament of bread and wine, and again realize with the disciples, Lord, to whom shall we turn? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And we rejoice in Jesus' response. Have I not chosen you? The Lord be with you.